Tonight we're continuing our study on the process of salvation, and we're getting close to the end of this. We actually have tonight and then next Sunday night. Tonight we're going to talk about salvation through sanctification. Now that's a fancy word for God making us like Jesus. It's a process that is ongoing in our life. That God wants us to be like his son. And the reason that he wants us to be like Jesus is that he wants us to be have the mind that he has, so that he can share with us and we can share with him, and we can do the work while we're here on the earth that God gives us to do. One of the problems that we as Christians have, and it's continual, is we need to realize that salvation is a continuous process. It is instantaneous in a sense that when we say yes to Jesus Christ, we accept him as Lord and Savior of our life, that at that point we are saved. All right? And there's other things that happen that we've talked about. We're justified. We're regenerated. And we are sanctified at that point as well. All of that combines for us to walk a life on earth in service to God and in worship and in, I'll just leave it at worship for God. We work and we worship, but we are close to the Lord the whole time. How many of y'all in your walk, since you've become a Christian, how many of you have had problems saying, Lord, I'm just not really getting this Christian life. I keep messing up. I keep going back to the old ways that I was. I know that I'm not growing the way that I should. You ever have that experience in your life? Yeah, all of us do. Every Christian is going to experience that. You're going to experience ebb and flow in your life in Christ. And the question then becomes, why is that? Why do we have this ebb and flow in our life in terms of, we know that we love the Lord. We know that we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that God is who he says he is, that we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior for our life. And yet, in all of the times that we go through life, good times and bad times, we wander away and we feel like we quit growing in Christ. I think probably the main point that we have to look at tonight in terms of why is that God does a work in us and through us, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, but also we are responsible for appropriating the things that God says are for us. And that's kind of what I'm going to talk about tonight. I want you to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul speaking. And let's just begin in terms of getting an idea of where we should be and what we should be about in God's service. So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and pleasing to him and is perfect. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 16, says something similar. And let's just look at that as well, as we're kind of looking at two different men writing here in the New Testament. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Remember, Paul's talking about let God transform you inwardly, transform your mind. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That you shall be holy as I am holy, Peter is quoting God in the Old Testament. I think it's in, wanting to say it's an Exodus, but it's one of the Pentateuch books. I'm not sure exactly which one it is. How can you be holy as God is holy?
Set aside for God's service is holiness. And what Christ is saying to us is to be set aside as he is.
I want you to think about this, what Larry just said, that being holy is set aside for God's service. Being a Christian, by definition, you're set aside for God's service.
Yes.
All right. So by definition, we are made holy. It's something that God says that you are holy. But then he makes this this comment that Peter reflects on here in the New Testament, and God makes it in the Old Testament, and it's after God gives the law. And after God gives the law, he makes a statement to the Israelites, you be holy as I'm holy.
Yeah.
You have the blueprint, the law, that would make you holy if you would follow the law. Now, we know that we can't follow the law. They didn't know that at the time that God gave it to them. They thought, okay, sounds good. We've got a book of rules that we can follow. They found out quickly enough that they fell far short. Paul himself says the law is given not to make us saved, but to show us what sin is. That's the reason that the law was given, to that we would know what sin is, and that by knowing what sin is, we realize that we are utterly sinful. All right, we talked about that. Whenever God says that you be holy as I'm holy, he's giving a command to his children. And he's saying, I want you to use, through the Holy Spirit, the power that I give you, I want you to appropriate everything that I tell you that you should be. And it's easy. You have this image of who Jesus is. And God's saying, I want you to be like him. Now, when you look at that on the surface, you're thinking, that's an impossible task. There's no way that I'm just going to be like Jesus. But we have help. For God says that this good work that I have begun in you, I will finish it. The good work of salvation that I have begun in you, it will be a work that will be completed at some point in time. I'm going to finish that work, God says. So God becomes, in Hebrews says, the author and the finisher of our faith. He authors it and he finishes it. I think that's actually the next verse, if I'm not mistaken. No, I'm thinking of something else. Okay. Too many studies going on in my head, Brother Larry.
Yeah. You ran Job in Sunday school.
I know. Yeah. So what does this mean for us? Let's just stop here for a second, because you can get overwhelmed really quickly when you start thinking about God wants us as his son Jesus. What does it mean to you living the life of the Christian life that you are becoming like Christ? And let me just ask it this way. Do you think that you are becoming like Christ? And the easy answer is, nope, I'm not. But the true answer is, yes, I am. Mm-hmm. That's the true answer. There's no way to get around it. If you're a Christian, you're becoming like Christ more and more and more. What then is the problems that we run into? And we all know, but tell me, what's the problems that you run into? How do you feel? Am I becoming more like Christ every day?
Until life hits us. Then as you face the reality of life, that's when I think we fall short. And let me say one thing on your question that you started with. Dealing with being like Christ, you know, why don't we just... Are we immediately that way? Do we immediately say that? And you said, now, with Noah and the ark, from the time God told him to build the ark and he began building it, it was 120 years before the ark was ready to go, and they'd never seen rain on the face of the earth. Isn't that the way we are? That it's not, God allows us to grow. And patience, to grow in love, to grow in faith. And what it takes 120 years or not, who knows. But I mean, it's a process that he's working with us. And wasn't it also focused that he would say, my time has not yet come? And yet he would say, okay, now my time is right. And so at God's time is when we will witness the ultimate of our closeness with who Christ is, becoming as Christ. And I'll shut up right now.
Well, along those lines, as we go in life and life hits us hard, right? But it's not just that. We tend to focus on the hard parts of life and say, this is where I've failed. We fail in the easy parts of life, too.
Yeah.
How many times have we coasted, and I'll just say I'm guilty of this, how many times have I coasted in life not giving any thought to what God is doing in me and not giving any thought to my service, reasonable service, the Bible says, to God is, and just day after day turns into week after week, turns into month, turns into years. And then I look back and like, how much time I've wasted? How much time I've wasted? Do you all understand that? Do you know what I'm talking about there? And the question then becomes, what can we do about that? I think that a lot of times it's God waking us up individually. Sometimes it's collectively as a church. I mean, we've seen that in the United States over different times of our history. But typically it's God touches us in a very special way. You know, we say that was a seminal point in my life. That was a turnaround point in my life. When all, and I'll just again go back to everything was falling down around my ears. And I said, there's nothing left to do but pray, Brother Larry.
Ah.
And I began to pray. And I began to believe and hope that God was true and that God was faithful. And what I found was he is true and he is faithful.
But we're not.
And that was my next statement.
Yeah.
But the problem that we run into is that my heart is fickle. Go ahead, Larry.
How many times does Satan step in, you know, when you get that way and just break you down more and weaken you so that you don't go back?
Sure. And Larry said that we're my Sunday school class, we were studying Job this morning. And that's exactly the whole idea of Job, wasn't it? Job was a righteous man. And yet God gave Satan the go-ahead. Go ahead, Job. You could do anything to this man except don't take his life. And what happened? Killed all of his family, took all of his wealth, covered him in disease, debilitated him, and then sent him four friends that said, Job, you got sin in your life, and that's the reason God is putting this hurt on you so bad. And even though Job knew, I don't. If I do, I can't imagine what it would be. Paul in Romans makes this statement. Let me just read this again. So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world. That's difficult, seems like, because we always want to be who's held in esteem. But in our life, Jesus should be the one that's always held most in esteem. But that's not how we look at things. We're bombarded daily by images, by information, by music, by whatever means it may be. We're constantly bombarded by you need to conform to the world rather than conform to the will of God. Because the world believes that God is dead. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. I want you to jump down to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel is coming into a scene where Saul has won a great battle. And before this battle, Samuel says, God tells me, Saul, that you are to totally annihilate every person, every animal, all things, devote them to the Lord completely. Don't let anything live from these people that you're going to battle against. And then wait for me. Well, Saul didn't wait. He was impatient. He was afraid that the people would start turning away from him. So he goes into battle, but he wins the battle. He takes the king hostage, lots of animals that he takes. And then Samuel comes on the scene. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Samuel is telling Saul, God gave you a direct command. This is what you were to do. You were to wipe out all these people, not spare any of them. Put them all to the sword. And Saul was okay with that. I mean, it wasn't like he wasn't okay with that. But he didn't do it. How often in our life do we justify our actions because we say, well, the people needed me to act. My family needed me to act. Even though we know that God says, wait. Or God says, if you are going to act, act in this way. In any part of our life. And Samuel is telling Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey God's voice, to obey God's commands, to obey the will of God is much better than sacrifice. We struggle with that still today. We struggle with obeying God in his entirety. I can tell you, we're all like this. When it comes to things of God, well, I believe that God would not mind, this enemy of mine has hurt me, has done bad things to my family, and I want retribution, whoever the enemy is. And yet God would say, show them love and compassion and mercy. And we're like, Lord, they don't deserve love, compassion, and mercy because they didn't give me and my family love, compassion, and mercy. And yet God would say, to show grace, to show mercy, to show compassion, everyone needs that. Now, there's a point where God will say, destroy it all. But in the general sense, and this is where I'm just using this as an example as Christians, we become just like everybody else in the world, and we want to get even, and we want to exact retribution, and we think that that's going to somehow make us feel better about ourselves. Again, in sanctification, God is making us like Christ. God is making us like Jesus. And in that regard, would Jesus have taken retribution upon the scribes and Pharisees that called him the devil? Would Jesus have taken retribution on the council that condemned him to death on a cross? That says, we have no Lord, we have no king, our king is Caesar. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas, a murderer. But this Jesus, put him on the cross and kill him. And Jesus, the Son of God, hearing those vitriolic comments directed directly toward him, did he say, you know, there's coming a day where the retribution is coming? No. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know that they're about to hang the Son of God on a cross. They don't know. They have not recognized me, who I am. I use that as an example for us to reflect tonight. Because we all have passion, and we all have the desire to have justice. And justice is what God will mete out. But typically what we think of as justice is retribution. And it's not the same thing. Jesus himself in Luke 11:28 says, and he's talking to a woman, he says, that's true, but the people who are really blessed are the ones who hear and obey God's message. If you really want to be blessed, obey God. I think that that's the crux of us offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God and allowing ourselves to be transformed. Because we will hear the word of God and we will agree that the word of God is good. But there comes a point in everyone's life where we refuse to go any further. And that's part of the sanctification process that I'm talking about, that what God is doing. If regeneration has to do with our nature and justification with our standing and adoption with our position in God's sight, then sanctification has to do with our character and conduct. In justification, we are declared righteous in order that in sanctification we may become righteous. Justification is what God does for us, while sanctification is what God does in us. Justification puts us in a right relationship with God, while sanctification exhibits the fruit of that relationship, a life separated from a sinful world and dedicated to God. How many times in your life have you said or would say, you know, I walk a fine line. I walk the fence of the world. On the one side I have the world, on the other side I have God. I've said that. I've said that in my life. I'm walking this fine line. I'm not in the world, but I'm also not 100% with God. And the trouble is, I'm always falling into the world off that fence. That's always my problem. I never seem to fall into God's side. And when I did fall into God's side, it was usually me jumping into God's side real quick saying, Lord, help me, save me. And then once he helped me save me, Brother Larry, I'd jump back on the fence and say, thank you. I need to continue this walk on this fence.
Yeah.
Sanctification is something that begins when we first believe. Listen to this. First of all, sanctification is instantaneous, it's progressive, and then it's final. It's instantaneous in this way. If a man is not a saint, y'all listen to the Catholic Church canonizing Mother Teresa this last week, making her a saint. She was in the final stages of sainthood, and they finalized all that. If a man is not a saint, he's not a Christian. If he is a Christian, if a man is a Christian, he is a saint. Now, in some quarters, you got to die and have lived a really good life and done some miracles before they'll say you were a saint, you know, officially. But in the New Testament, it canonizes believers while they're still alive. In the New Testament, we are canonized when we're still alive. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. And Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, some of you were blasphemers against God. You did all kind of manner of evil. All right, that's what he's talking about prior to what he just says. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul himself is saying, before you knew Jesus, you were filthy, dirty, rotten scoundrel. You're bound for hell. Had no hope.
Surely you stinketh.
They stink. But after you believed in Jesus, now he says, you were washed in baptism. Washed by the word, washed by the blood. However you want to look at that. And you were sanctified. In other words, God says, you're holy. That's what sanctification is that you are like Christ. You're holy. You're sanctified. And then you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We talked about justification last week, that it's a sovereign act of God that says, you are made right in my sight no matter what you've done in the past because you put your faith and trust in my son Jesus. You are justified. I justify you, God says. So sanctification is instantaneous when we believe. The believer grows in sanctification rather than into sanctification. In other words, we don't grow into a saint. We are a saint when we believe in Jesus. We're made, God says you're a saint. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a child of the king. But we grow into this sanctification. By a simple act of faith in Christ, the believer is at once put into a state of sanctification. Every Christian is a sanctified man. Every Christian is sanctified. The same act that ushers him into a state of justification admits him at once into a state of sanctification, in which he is to grow until he reaches the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Instantaneous. Now, I know whenever you start listening to someone like me and you start hearing words justified, sanctified, regeneration, your brain starts to freeze and you're like, oh my gosh, what is this dude saying? But it's really not that hard. Sanctification is simply the process in which God makes you like his son Jesus. That's easy to understand, isn't it? That's easy to understand. Not
but,
a problem.
But what we found ourselves is as after we are sanctified, after we have accepted Christ, then we have a desire to learn more about sanctification and about the full depth of Christ.
Of salvation. Absolutely.
But prior to being saved, the world who does not know Christ, all of the language that we Christians speak, Greek, Hebrew, whatever language it is, the world doesn't catch because it's meaningless to a person that's not saved. So,
sure. To a person that is not saved, their mind has not been illuminated by the Spirit of God to receive the things of God.
Yeah.
There's no way that they can receive the things of God outside of the offer of salvation itself.
And we should not expect them to.
That's exactly
right. When we said, tell the lost world, I don't like the way you talk. Well, then stay at home. You're going out into the lost world to lead the lost to who Christ really is. And if you allow how they speak, the language they use to slow you down, then you're the one with the problem, not them.
Yeah, something along that line. And you hear Brother Larry and I talk about it every Sunday practically anymore. It seems like it's always being brought up. That we, as Christians, I'll just say at first, we as Christians, individual Christians, we have a responsibility to everyone that we meet to be Christ-like. We have that responsibility. And yet, because of our ignorance, perhaps, of, well, I didn't know that that was my responsibility. Or maybe you're just thinking that God is just going to make you Christ-like to someone. But if you're getting up and you're in somebody's face and saying, like, Brother Larry, well, I don't like how you're talking. I don't like these words you're using. And you don't say Jesus like I say Jesus.
Yeah.
Those are problems that we have, not them.
Yeah.
It's problems that we have because Jesus went and he was with sinners.
Ditch of life all the way.
You know? He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the lost. I came to save the lost. And we are in the same boat with Jesus. We've been given the same mission of calling the lost. And how do you call the lost? It's not that you preach, even though everyone in this room, I guarantee you, can preach. Y'all preach to your kids, you preach to your friends, you preach to, you know, whoever it is. Y'all are good at preaching, every one of you in this room. I guarantee it. But what is appealing is when Jesus, the woman that was brought to him caught in adultery.
Yeah.
She was an evil, wicked woman. Let's just face it. She was doing something that she knew was wrong, and she did it anyway. And people wanted to kill her right there on the spot because they were all righteous. They knew the law, and the law said, if you catch someone in adultery, they should be stoned until they're dead.
Maybe some of those men were involved with her.
Well, we know that the guy was never brought up. It was just the woman.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
All right, so here's a woman down on the ground, and everyone is questioning Jesus. What does Jesus do? Does Jesus say, you're right, let's all get a bunch of stones and let's put her up against the wall and let's just kill her? That's not what Jesus says. Jesus begins then, they're saying, just like they said to the other crowd, crucify Jesus, let's stone this woman. Jesus says, the one without sin, you pick up the first stone and you throw it. Well, that hit them like a ton of bricks. I guarantee you, they're thinking, what? Did he say? What did he say? Somebody without sin, throw the first stone? Well, then you begin to examine yourself. And you realize, well, I know I've sinned, and I know I've got sin in my life. So they begin just dropping the stones and walking off until no one was there, and it's just her and Jesus. And Jesus says, woman, where are the people that have accused you? They're not here, Lord. Well, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. I want you to think about the offering of grace to this woman. Now, Jesus didn't get up in front of the crowd and say, what you're doing is wrong. He didn't say that. But he offered this woman grace, even though he was the author of the command to stone someone caught in adultery. He was the one that would have been giving the command to Moses. Woman, where are your accusers? I don't see any. Well, I don't accuse you either. Leave. Go and sin no more. That's what the world is looking for. It's easy for us to jump on people with both feet and be a bear. It's easy. We do it. You pick your poison of whoever it is that you say, they're sinning against the word of God. Now, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to call sin, sin. But when you're dealing with people, and people that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life.
But, and too, Brother Randy, it's sin we see and we know. But I think where we as Christians and where folk really get involved is we decide because we witness that sin, we're going to become the judge of that sin. Apostle Paul said, I am not judged by any man. And no, I don't even have a right to judge myself for the wrong that's in me. And there's, to me, where the sin is for the Christian when we've decided to place judgment on someone else's sin instead of looking at our own, which we will always say, yeah, but my sin's not as bad as Larry's sin over there.
Well, that's because you got that plank in your eye.
Yeah. Yes.
You know.
Yeah.
That's,
now, you could have said a splinter. You didn't have to say a splinter. Or two before. That's why I got the plate in the head now, too.
People are looking for Christians to be who we say that we should be, who we are. People in the world are looking for Christians to love. They're looking for people to lead. They're looking for people to show grace. They're looking for people to show mercy. They're looking for people that would help. People that you don't know. People that you don't have any relation to.
Yeah.
That's what the world is searching for. They don't even know it, but they are. That's what made Jesus so attractive to everyone that saw him, that believed in him. That's what makes him attractive to you. To all of us. And it is that sanctification that God is doing in us. Sanctification is also progressive. This is throughout the rest of our life.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all with unveiled face, and this is a reference to Moses, that he'd be in the presence of God, and he would have to, his face would physically glow, and it would frighten the people when he come back into the camp after being with God. And the people said, we don't want to see that. That's just a little creepy.
Yeah.
You need to put a veil over your face. And so he did. And that's what this reference is to. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. In other words, we all see God and we're not veiling our face. are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Old Testament, the King James Version and Revised Version also, it says that we are being transformed from one degree or character or from glory to glory. In that transformation, God takes you right where you're at, and he says, but I don't want to leave you where you're at. But our Lord is not pushy in terms of you will obey. He gives us free will to obey or not to obey, even as Christians. The Christians that have accepted Christ and then went the rest of their life just merely on their way and didn't really go to church much, didn't study the Bible much, didn't think a whole lot about the things of God perhaps, those people are going to heaven just like the ones that are constantly studying, constantly asking God to work on them, and they're growing. Those Christians, they remain baby Christians. All right, they're a baby Christian. They're the same whenever they first accepted Christ. They may live 50 years, say, or 70 years, and they don't really grow a whole lot. Then you have these other Christians that, for whatever the reason is, we're searching in our heart for something greater than ourselves. And Lord, is this all that there is? No, Randy, there's a lot more if you just pay attention to what I tell you. Well, Lord, I'm going to pay attention now. And then all of a sudden, there's this change in me. There's this change in you. And we begin to grow. And people will say, you know, that Randy Kidder, he used to be just a dude to come to church, and he'd sit back here in the back row and come once a Sunday. And, yeah, he's pretty faithful coming on Sundays, but he never came any other time of the week, never joined any Bible study, never really exhibited any thought that I've ever seen that he wanted to be a mature Christian. But now, all of a sudden, he seems to be kind of changing.
Yeah, can't shut him up. Yeah, and have you noticed that the more God had his hand on us, the more we can't shut up? Face told me that three or four times since I've been sitting here tonight. But it's the exciting, isn't it, Brother Randy?
It is, Brother Larry. Yes.
Yes.
But what is the difference between that same Christian that goes their whole life and they don't really go any further with God? They're satisfied, or whatever you want to call it, with just the way the status quo is. They don't seek to get any deeper with the Lord.
They're plateau.
And then they have others that, Lord, I want to get out of the boat and walk on the water.
You better wait till he gets out with you on that one. He ain't getting out, don't get out right now.
That's right.
Well,
unless he says, come on.
That's right. If he says, come on, jump.
Yeah. But, you know, there's a lot of people, Brother Larry, that don't even want to get out of the boat. Don't even want to be in the boat, in the water.
In with. That's what we pay preachers to do.
Is that what we pay them to do?
That's what people tell me.
All right. It is because sanctification is progressive, a growth, that we are exhorted to increase and abound, to abound more and more in the graces of the Christian life. The fact that there is always a danger of contracting defilement by contact with a sinful world, and that there is in this life of the true Christian an ever-increasing sense of duty and an ever-deepening consciousness of sin, necessitates a continual growth and development in the graces and virtues of the believer's life. Quite simply put, my friends, we need to desire to be changed from glory to glory. God will do the changing, but you got to have the desire and you got to have the want to. You got to have, Lord, wherever you send me, I'll go. You got to just make up your mind. Whatever you send me, wherever you send me, whatever you tell me to do, whatever it is, I'll do it, I'll go.
And you better do it, though. Once you make that commitment to God, you better do it.
Sure. Then final sanctification. Final sanctification is, I've got two pieces of paper that's the same here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of y'all feel like you're blameless? If Jesus was to, you hear the trumpet call right now, in your heart, would you be like, Paulo, I'm ready to go? Or would you like get that kind of fear going?
Knowing through God's promise, I am blameless.
But the thing is you know the promise.
Yes.
Now, do you all know that God makes you blameless? You know, that's an act of justification, all right? But do you realize that? As soon as I said it, I see people like, We think of God's way as the same way that man is. We know that we don't measure up in man's sight, in our own sight. Because we know, Lord, I'm lazy. Whatever I am.
A whole lot of things.
You just name, you know, just go through your things, whatever I am. And I know that I'm not right. I'm not blameless. We know that in our heart because we know the thoughts that we have and we know the things that we do. That we'd say, this is not pleasing to God, therefore I'm not blameless. But like Brother Larry points out, you are blameless. Because God says, I've made you the righteousness of myself through my son Jesus. I'll just paraphrase Paul for a second. I've made you. I've made a sovereign choice, God says. I, the Lord, say, because you believe in Jesus, you're blameless from now and forever. How many of you all in this room believe that? You're blameless. That's right. You have Christ in you, and therefore you're blameless.
Yeah.
What?
In Jesus' eyes only.
Yeah.
Well, is that not the eyes that we want to be blameless
absolutely.
In?
Absolutely.
I don't really care if Larry thinks I'm blameless. I don't really care. But as long as Jesus sees me as blameless, as long as the Father says, Randy, you're blameless, because I see the blood. You're blameless. I like that. What can man do to me? What do I have to fear? All of this kind of comes down to when Jesus comes, right? Whether you see Jesus in the clouds and we call the rapture, or maybe you've already passed on and you're with him and you're coming with him in the clouds.
Yeah. Everybody gets to be involved in the rapture. All,
yeah,
the Christians,
all of
right?
us.
Going
yeah.
or coming.
One way or the other.
Yep.
That is our final finish of sanctification. We will, at that point, become wholly like Christ. That's why Paul can write to the church at Thessalonica, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. It's a done deal. Paul knew it, and that's why he's saying, may God do that, because he's already said he would. Holy means complete in every part, in what Paul's writing. Perfect in every respect. Someday the believer is to be complete in all ways. Complete in all ways. No grace missing. In other words, maybe I'm I'll just say this. Maybe I don't want to go to the prisons, Brother Larry, and minister to those who are in prison. Jesus says, but if you went to the prisons and you ministered to me.
Yeah,
you give a drink
I thought
of the water.
My calling, but I'd end up in Hawaii. And he sent me to prison for 30 years.
Well, we know God has a sense of humor.
Yes, I do. Yeah, he does.
But all the graces that God gives all of us freely and that we find in ourselves, every one of us in this room has issues. Well, I'll just say it that way. We all have issues. I don't know if I could do that, or I don't want to be this. I don't want to be like that. And we know that God is saying, but this is how I want you to be. This is how I want you to be. And I know that I'm not that way yet. I want to get there, but I know I'm not there yet. When Jesus comes, I'll be there, complete. When we see Jesus face to face, we'll be there, complete. That's why God can say, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. He'll wipe away every tear. We think of it in terms of, you know, we're going to miss things or maybe something, you know, like that. That's not what God is saying. He's saying, you're going to be made perfect in every way. You're going to be made just like Jesus. And this idea of sanctification, it is this, we are being made that way daily. Now, let's finish this up. The means of sanctification. God is the beginner and finisher. I didn't do that in Hebrews, didn't I?
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it.
All right? Yeah.
God who calls you, he's faithful, and he will complete the work of making us like Jesus. He will do it. Surely. No doubt. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. King James, the founder, author, and finisher of our faith. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's always looking out to that day. Don't we as Christians always look out to that day as well? How many times, and it's usually in the bad times, I have to admit. You know, when you're hurting, whenever your heart's broken, whatever situation may be, and you're overwhelmed, and we cry out to the Lord, we cry out to Jesus, and we say, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. Jesus is coming, but it's in his time. But the fact of the matter is you can count that you have been made like him and are being made like him. The end and aim of every exhortation is but to strengthen faith in God, who is able to accomplish these things for us. There is a sense in which the believer is responsible for his progress in the Christian life. Yet it is nevertheless true that after all, it is the divine grace which works all in him. We cannot purify ourselves, but we can yield to God, and then the purity will come. You ever wonder about being holy and blameless before God? I mean, we sing songs that refer to that. When you yield yourself wholly to God, that allows God to make you wholly his. You know, I've heard this said, it's kind of funny, going back to Romans, you know, that we're an acceptable sacrifice. The problem is the sacrifice keeps wriggling off the table. You know, we're a living sacrifice, Brother Larry. And we, you know, we get up, we give ourselves to the Lord. But then we get up off the sacrificial table and we walk away and say, no, not today, Lord. I've got some other things planned that's more important in my life right now than obeying you. You know, even when we do those things, God continues to work in us and through us. There is not a point in any Christian's life where it could be said they could not be of any more value or any more use to the Lord. There's not. God uses the things that are broken. God uses the things that rebel. And he glorifies his name in creating something wonderful from that use over and over again. All you got to do is read the Bible. Look at the people that he chose to take his word into the world. to do great and mighty works. Every one of those people are screwed up. Every one of them, in some way. They're all flawed. Because sin flaws all of us. And yet, we're the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. God would say to anyone in this room today, if he saw you face to face and you're a Christian, and you said, Lord, I'm sorry for all the sin. Forgive me. I know that he would say, my child, what sin are you talking about? My son took it all. Wednesday night, I talked about Christians exhorting and encouraging one another. I can't think of something that's so simple but has such profound implications for the world is when we begin to encourage each other in Christ. We listen as we come, and whether it's a Sunday morning service in the sanctuary or a teaching time down here or small groups that we have throughout the church, we come and we are seeking answers from God. And it seems like you got these little compartmentalized things going on, you know. And yet, all you have to have is that one word from God, the one word, and it changes everything. Doesn't matter everything else, that is just bouncing off of you. You hear it and it just bounces off. But then there's that one phrase, that one word that the teacher, the preacher, the Bible, it just jumps out at you and it hits you between the eyes, and it all of a sudden it changes you for the better. We all can be testify that probably everyone in this room has had that experience. How many times, Brother Larry, has someone said, man, that sermon was just for me? And you're like, really? What did I preach? I don't even know what I said.
Yeah.
And faith
that's
is,
every Sunday.
That wasn't one of your best sermons, Larry.
Yeah.
And people walk the aisle.
Yeah, that every Sunday too.
Yeah. And they walk the aisle and they accept Jesus Christ because there was a word. They didn't hear all of the other stuff, but there was something that jumped out and it touched them. God will use you if you allow God and want God to use you just as he did with Jesus. Do you know that Jesus said, I never say anything that God hadn't told me to say, and I don't do anything that God didn't tell me to do. Think about that when you get up in the morning. Lord, I just want to say what you want me to say. Now, probably for me, it would be a lot of silence. I have a feeling that's what it would be. Randy, shut up. I'll tell you in a little bit. I don't do everything that God wants me to do. Think about Jesus. He had to get off by himself. He was teaching, and he was preaching, and he was healing. He was giving an encouraging word to people that had no hope, that were down in life, and he was tired. He was drained, and he would get off, and he would pray all night long so that he would know what God's will would be for him for the next day. Think about that. We would say, man, that's dedication. No, Jesus would say that's love. It's because I love the Father, and I know his ways are good. All his ways are good. And I love him. That's why I obey him. That's why I want to obey him. It's hard for us to get it in our hearts. Sometimes we can get it in our heads. We comprehend what is being said. But in our hearts, it's hard for us to understand that. God is in the process right now of every one of you making you wholly his and wholly like Jesus. And that's part of the salvation plan. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, for the time that we've had to discuss it. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that every soul here tonight that you would touch in some mighty way, in some special way, Father, that you would speak to our heart and that you would tell us the things that you would have us to know, Father, that we are becoming more and more and more like Jesus, and that you just want us to live a life that is free and full because we love you, and we want to do more because we love you. Help us to comprehend that and apprehend that, Father, in our life. These things I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.